Reading from Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Because He loves me, says the Lord, Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation.
This is Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those that want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame, and to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might for ever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
So, heads up, the sermon this morning is about money. Don't blame me, the lectionary reading of the day, and the Spirit says, stick to the text. So buckle your seatbelts, everyone, and we'll explore the nature of money and its place in a life of faith, and I'll try not to step on too many toes on the way. To set your mind at ease, you don't have to protect your purses and wallets. We've already taken the offering. This is not a stewardship sermon asking for a pledge or pledges. I'm sure that will come in a good time as the church diary dictates. So our focus today is on the nature of true wealth. Wealth that adds value and meaning to life and is not subject to the rise and fall of the stock market or the constant erosion of inflation for those that are interested in such affairs. And before we get to the text of the gospel, Let me share a story I read about Philip and Kathy. Now, when Philip and Kathy were dating, they got to a point where they started to think about the future. She had Philip over for dinner one night, and after dinner she said, "Before I could ever get serious about someone, I have to see a financial statement, a credit report," and she meant it. To understand this, the background is that Kathy was a banker for 37 years. She'd spent a lot of those years lending and making loans, and she knew the power of money to enrich or destroy people's lives, and particularly how it can wreck an otherwise happy marriage. Her main concern wasn't in knowing how much Philip had, but how much he owed. And for good reason. Debt is one of the biggest problems in our society today, especially among young couples. And of course, Philip took her seriously. And a few days later, he dropped by the house and handed her a brown folder full of a full financial disclosure, recent credit reports and bills and things. And he said, "You can look over these when you have time." And she went over them with a fine-tooth comb, and it paid off. And according to Philip, it removed what could have been a stumbling block in their relationship going forwards. In the grand scheme of things, money, or the lack of it, looms large. You either take it seriously, or you suffer the consequences. So what does Paul tell us about the nature of true wealth? He begins in the book of Timothy. "Well, religion does make us very rich if we are satisfied with what we have. What did we bring into the world? Nothing. What can we take out of the world? Nothing. So then, if we have food and clothes, that should be enough for us. Whether you have a little or a lot, the question is, are you content with what you have? Is it enough to suit you, or do you want more? A bigger house, a larger nest egg, added security in one form or another?" When I started work back in 1986, seems a long time ago now, I was on a youth training scheme, and I was on the princely sum of £125 per month. At the end of 2 years, I was employed full-time and had a salary of £8,500. What a fantastic jump that was for me. I was over the moon. A year later, I made a good case to get another raise of £1,000. And at the end of the next year, I asked for another raise. This time, my boss then put some onus on me. "How much do you think you need?" he asked. "About £1,000 extra," I said. And then they split the difference and gave me £500. And I shared this experience later with some college friends of mine, because I was also on part-time education. And we came to the conclusion, I said to them, "You know, no matter how much I make, I've worked out there's always going to be £1,000 less than what I need every year." And that's human nature. We want more than we can afford. Our appetites exceed our bank accounts. So we rationalize. "But I need it." You convince yourself that whatever it is you want, you really need. And you need it so badly, you can't live without it. In a book called Faith Quakes, by Leonard Sweet, he talks about the owner of a West Virginia country store. A salesman dropped in with what he claimed to be the hottest, best-selling product. "Everyone's going to need one of these." But the shopkeeper wasn't buying it. He said, "Mister, in this part of the country, every want ain't necessarily a need." We've all been there. Wants become needs. Needs become necessities. It's an endless cycle. You can never have enough. Not only do you want more, you want the latest model with all bells and whistles. Did I just hear somebody whisper iPhone anywhere at all? As a result, our lives can be cluttered with an endless array of gadgets and miscellaneous stuff. Still, we want more. And when are we ever going to be content with what we've got? Harry Emerson Fosdick got it right when he prayed, "Cure thy children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control, shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul." Another way we rationalise is to compare what we have with those who have more. I might have a modest degree of wealth, we say, but it's a drop in the ocean compared to Bill Gates, Sir Richard Branson, the Beckham family. Isn't it interesting that when we compare our wealth to others, it's always those who are richer, not those who are poorer than us. Try comparing your riches, I thought, to people in East Africa or in Bangladesh, and we then become a lot richer than we think. The story is told of a little boy and his sister knocking on doors, collecting anything they could sell to make a little bit of money. And they came to the home of an old widow woman and asked if she could help them in any way. It was a cold, blustery day, and she took pity on them. "Come inside and I'll see what I can find for you," she said. And she showed them into the living room, and there was a nice warm fire, and her little feet left puddles of water where their shoes squished out the rain. And as the children warmed their hands and feet by the fire, the woman put some hot chocolate and then gathered up a few odds and ends for their bag. A few minutes later, she also came in for a tray of biscuits. And the children said, "Thank you." And they sipped their hot chocolate and ate their biscuits quietly on their empty stomachs. And out of nowhere, the little girl looked up and said, "You must be rich." "Rich?" she exclaimed. "Me? Rich? Why, I hardly think so. Why would you say that?" And the little girl said, "Your cups and saucers match." The children finished their biscuits and hot chocolate and they walked back into the cold. And as they disappeared down the street, the old woman thought to herself, "My cups and saucers match. I never realised how rich I was." So let's move on. Paul says again in Timothy, "For the love of money is a source of all kinds of evil. Some have been so eager to have it that they have wandered away from the faith and have broken their hearts with many sorrows." So take note, it's the love of money, not money itself, that's the root of all evil. On its own, money is neutral. It's like perhaps a bottle of whiskey on the shelf or a loaded shotgun in the farmer's shed. Money itself won't hurt a thing. It's what you do with it that can kill you. If you use it wisely, it can be a blessing. If you don't, it can be a curse. Here's the problem. The love of money leads to idolatry, Jesus said. In the book of Matthew, he says, "You cannot be a slave of two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. You'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And the love of money leads to idolatry, and idolatry leads to death. Oh, you might live a long life, and you might have more toys than you know what to do with, but spiritually speaking, you'd be dead in the water. Searching, but never finding lasting peace, joy, and happiness. What's worse, your love of money will only poison your life. It will infect the lives of your children and grandchildren, as God told Moses. Worship no god but me. Do not make yourselves images of anything in heaven or earth, or in the water under the earth. Do not bow down to any idol or worship it, because I am the Lord your God, and I tolerate no rivals. I bring punishment on those who hate me and on their descendants, down to the third and fourth generation. No, it's not money that's the problem, but what we do with it, how we manage it and put its use to glorify God, or, sadly, to satisfy our own insatiable appetites. This is why Paul admonished Timothy. Command those who are rich in the things of this life not to be proud, but to place their hope not in such an uncertain thing as riches, but in God, who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share with others. In this way, they will store up for themselves a treasure which will be a solid foundation for the future. And then they will be able to win the life which is true life. And we've probably been blessed all through the years to have known some really wealthy people. Some of them, not all, had money to speak of. And what made them wealthy was what they did with their money they had. And a couple of examples I was thinking of that I've been made aware of. One person I know of single-handedly paid for a community-wide Christmas dinner for the homeless. And it ended up costing them several hundred pounds more than they expected it to. But they didn't complain. They said they just wanted others to eat as well on Christmas as them and their family. Another gave their car to a young family instead of trading it in for a new one. Another helped send a young person to college. Another made a payment to a friend's flat when it was about to be repossessed. Another would get up before the crack of dawn every week before Christmas to catch the milkman and the postman to give them hand cards, thank you cards, and a tip. And another gave a large gift to an elderly woman who helped his grandparents in years past. And there are those in the Rotary Club, the local Rotary Club here, and when they come across somebody in need, they would actually club together and provide a donation, no questions asked. And this is in addition to the fun run, which they play a key role. And I could go on giving examples, but hopefully you get the point that true wealth is measured not by how much you have, but what you do with it, and what you do with what you've got, and by the generosity that you show to others. And aside from money, of course, there are those here that give the incredibly valuable gift of their own time to help others in the wider community, which is also a great testimony and an illustration to the point about generosity. And there's an old saying, there's no tow bar on a hearse. You can't take it with you. The only treasures you get to keep are those you give away. And Jesus put it this way: do not store up riches for yourselves here on earth, where moths and rust destroy and robbers break in and steal. Instead, store up riches for yourselves in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and robbers cannot break in and steal. For your heart will always be where your riches are. My dear dad passed away last springtime, and it was a big job to sort out and administer his estate, and it got me wondering what it'd be like somehow to be able to look down from heaven and see what transpired in the wake of my own death. There'd be initial grief, hopefully, of my passing, and the customary period of mourning, and you'd get to hear all the nice things that people would say about you. In a relatively short time, they'd settle your estate, and hopefully there wouldn't be any fighting or hurt feelings or disappointment that you didn't have more to leave behind. Time goes by, and you look to see what happened to your treasures. But you find that your car was given to one of the grandchildren who ran up a load of miles and then traded it in, and it sits down in a junkyard for spare parts. And your books were donated to the public library, and most of them have just sat there and never been checked out. I don't know. And family pictures were boxed up and stored in attics, and most have pretty much faded away. And your clothes were donated to Goodwill and have long since been worn out. Your fishing gear, your favourite rod and reel, tackle box, waders, all the stuff, and lures stuck still in a corner of someone's garage, where it serves as a sort of shrine for kids to pay homage when they come round and look at this stuff over the holidays. And, you know, it goes on. Your electronics gadgets, and knick-knacks, all those souvenirs collected from your travels, were sold to a garage sale for pennies on the pound. And it's just fantasy, of course, imagination going wild for a bit. But if it were possible to look down from heaven after you're gone, I think you'd see that this life and the tangible stuff that goes with it is largely inconsequential. And it's like, I think, building a sandcastle on the beach. And you work for hours to build up the walls and the towers and the turrets and the moats, only to watch it being washed away in minutes or seconds as the tide comes in. The truth is only God. God is eternal. And it's only from God everlasting to everlasting, knowing and praising God, serving God in word and deed, are all that's ultimately important. And Isaac Watts wrote about this. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly, forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our strength while life shall last and our eternal home. So in closing these thoughts then, here's my challenge to you. Strive to amass a fortune by all means. Just make sure it consists of true wealth, not the fleeting riches of the world. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. As for the stuff of this world, take Luther's advice. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Amen.